This morning we want to speak about time, and as we've heard already that in prison the one thing that they have a lot of is time, and ultimately we all have a lot of time. What are we doing with our time? And hopefully we don't need a circumstance such as that or of other things to make us start thinking about time. Luke 12, 35 to 48 is where we're going to be looking at this morning. But as you turn there and as we think about the message here this morning, let us think of time being something essential that we need to understand and we need to deal with in our life. Time is a created construct. It is a way that events, in fact, are measured. That would be the definition of time. That which sits inside of eternity, however, is time. We know that God has created every human being with a soul, a spirit, and we will spend eternity in one of two places, either in heaven with our King, with our Creator, or in hell as an eternal punishment for rejecting that which Jesus Christ has provided. So time becomes an important thing to us in regards to what we're doing with our life, how we are living our life, and the results of that. William Penn, who in 1668 was imprisoned in the Tower of London for his own faith, wrote this: "Time is what we want most, but what we use worst." Time is what we want most, but it's what we use worst in life. And so this question once again towards you: what are we doing with our time? God being the creator of all things, do we slow down enough to realize that God has also created time, and in the creation of time, he has allocated a certain amount to each and every one of us within the life that he has given to us? What are we doing with our time? And I want that to be going through your mind here this morning as I read our passage, Luke 12, 35 to 48. So turn there with me and let us read together this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 48. "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. Let us pray and commit this time unto the Lord. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your goodness towards us. I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the image of the invisible God, that we would know you through him. I thank you for the work on the cross, that completed work, that we can know salvation, that we can know this great message of truth, that which should cause us no shame. Lord, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells the heart of every believer. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we go through this message that we would be challenged in our own lives. Are we ready? Are we ready? Are we faithful servants awaiting the return of the King? Or are we those that need a course correction? Or are we even those who need a relationship? Be with us here this morning. Give us soft hearts. Give us open ears. May we hear your word. May we be changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in this passage, it's important that we recognize that it is to serve as a sign. It is to serve towards us as a reality. And it is to serve towards us as a warning. It's not just a sign. It's not just a picture. It's just not a certain reality for certain folk, but a warning to all of us. I think it's important, as we look at this passage, that we keep in mind the first parable that precedes this passage, this parable that speaks to our intent and the things that we hold dear. Verse 21 of chapter 12 reads, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In reflection on those that seek the riches of this world rather than the abundant riches that come from a relationship with Jesus Christ." And it's on those heels that Jesus continues to speak to his disciples and ultimately to all of us, reflecting upon that, reflecting on what's important in life in this world, and gives two very, very important parables, illustrations, with two very important lessons regarding time. Lessons I think that we need to understand, especially in our current culture. We don't very often go hungry. We don't very often suffer need. We don't very often live underneath a regime that is trying to be harmful and to take away that freedom which we desire. And so it's easy, I think, for us to be complacent in our faith. It's easy for us to attach ourselves even to a false faith or a false religion and try to find security in that. And these parables draw our attention to a reality and a warning that we need to make sure that we are serving the right master, that we are sitting ready, willing, awaiting his return. There is an important lesson on time that is drawn out in two very certain statements that we find in verse 35 to 48. And both these statements emphasize at their core the return of Jesus Christ. I'll give you them both, and then we're going to go through them slowly. So it's just 2 points this morning. I don't know what Peter was talking about. I can see the clock. The first point is this: time is running out. Time is running out, and not in an eternal sense, but in this world, in our life, in that which God has afforded to us amidst this dispensation of grace, time is running out. You can argue with that all you want, but just in a week from now, take a look in the mirror. And in a month from then, take another look in the mirror. In a year from then, take another look in the mirror. And you will see the process of time in your own life. Time is running out. Secondly, time is precious. Time is precious. Time is valuable. And so what are we doing with our time? Let's look at this passage here this morning, starting in verse 35 to 40, where we find this first parable. And this first parable illustrates this first point: time is running out. The first parable could be summarized as readiness. Are you ready? Are you alert? Do you know that you need to be ready, or are you still kind of drifting around from place to place? Jesus says to his disciples, be dressed in readiness. Be clothed in readiness. Are you properly prepared? And if we needed a sub-point in regards to this time running out, it would be proper preparation. Be dressed in readiness. Not a suggestion. It's written in the imperative. It is a command to those who are in Christ. It is a call to those who aren't in Christ. Be ready. There's something big that's coming. Are you ready? In fact, a direct translation of this, be dressed in readiness, would be gird up your loins. Gird up your loins. It comes from a Greek word that means to gird around oneself, and the connotation to this is action. It is work. It is movement. Are you ready to move? Are you ready to work? Are you girded round? And literally, we could understand this Greek word as fasten your seatbelt. Fasten up for the ride. Put your belt on. Be ready to go. Now, the reflection of this statement would ring very loudly to a Jewish audience and a Jewish culture, because it's not the first time this command has been given to them, this command to be ready. In fact, it's not the first time a command to be ready has been given by God to his people. Throughout the Old Testament, we find this, and specifically in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, where the instructions for the Passover, as the children of Israel are getting ready to leave Egypt. We remember the plagues, right? Moses. And then the angel of death that comes into the camp, and the Passover, the blood on the doorposts, and the command to the children of Israel is, gird up your loins. Be ready. Be ready to move. Be ready to go. The Lord is coming. And in that instance, the Lord is coming to rescue you from slavery, from the Egyptians, to bring you into a promised land, to be a covenant people, to be a people loved by God and a people who love God. Be ready. Be ready. Proper preparation. Ephesians chapter 6, if you turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand firm. Be steadfast, in other words. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is part of that proper preparation. Are we girded with the truth? Are we standing and loving of righteousness? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying the exact same thing that Jesus said to Peter. Be dressed in readiness. Fix your eyes on the hope. Be sober. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And if this wasn't enough to enforce this to the disciples and those listening, not only does verse 35 say, be dressed in readiness, it says, and, or as well, keep your lamps lit. Keep your lamps lit. This reminds us of the regular maintenance that is necessary for those who indeed want to be prepared, for those indeed who are called, for those indeed who stand ready, for you can't be truly ready if you aren't prepared, if you haven't brought the necessary things along to be prepared, to be ready. Keep your lamps lit. Matthew chapter 5 reminds us. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. This is who we are to be. This is how we are to stand as those properly prepared. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Keep your lamps lit. And the picture here is this wedding feast that's going on, and the servants of the house, the slaves of the master, are to be dressed in readiness and standing with that lamp, that they may see, that they may welcome the return, the awaited return of their master. Are our lamps lit? Maybe our preparation needs some assessment. Maybe it needs a little upkeep. The implication of lit or lighted is to be burning. In fact, this Greek call is in the present imperative. It's a command to keep your lamps lit, but it is a command to presently and ongoing keep your lamp lit. It's as if the fuel can is next to you, that you can continually add what is necessary, that you are constantly ready, awaiting, supply. It is actionable. Proper preparation. Look at verse 36 of our text in Luke 12. Be like men. And this is speaking to the disciples, yes, but it's speaking to all of humanity. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. The first subpoint to time is running out is proper preparation. The second would be absolute anticipation. Absolute anticipation. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. They're waiting so intently, it says that when he gets there, they can immediately open the door. They're not sitting down in the family room watching TV, listening a little bit for the door to knock on once or twice. They're standing at the door, looking out the window, waiting, hungering for, thirsting for the return of their master. This is a picture of absolute anticipation. It is a picture of the redeemed heart, the heart that is set not on the things of this world, but a heart that is set on Christ, the things that transcend this world, the blessed hope of righteousness and eternal life. This is a matter of heart. This is an alertness that comes from a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives. This is a desire, a deep, burning desire to see someone we love so dearly. You know, you think about your own relationships, closest people in your life. I think of these engaged couples. That desire, that anticipation. Dating couples. The desire, anticipation. You're not very often late for a date, are you? Oh, today's the day. And you get ready. And you take everything that you need so it can be the most successful date that it could be. There's great hope, great anticipation. And church, what Jesus is calling us towards far outweighs any earthly relationship. It is far greater than any presence of any king, queen, family member, whatnot. It is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we sitting with absolute anticipation? In verse 34 preceding this passage, there's a bit of a check that helps us understand where our heart is sitting. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Are you anticipating the return of the Lord? Are you standing in readiness? Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." Rest in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in his presence. Do good. Do we absolutely anticipate the return of the Lord? Matthew chapter 5, once again, in verse 8, the Beatitudes. It's up on the wall here beside me as well. I guess I could cheat and look over there. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." In a sense, it could say, blessed are those who are absolutely anticipating, prepared, and ready for the return of the Lord. Why? Because they will see God. They'll see God. What greater gift, what greater blessing could there possibly be? Blessed are the pure in heart. This absolute anticipation comes with a few key attributes we find in this verse. And these attributes are active, not passive, attributes of those who are absolutely anticipating. And the first here is waiting. And better understood, it is awaiting. It's awaiting. It's not just sitting there, "Oh, yay, yay. We got to be there soon." No, it's awaiting. It's a hunger. It's an expectancy. Are we doing that? The second is our response. Not only are we waiting, but are we responsive in regards to this anticipation? It says here, "At once," or "immediately, they opened the door to him when he came and he knocked. Directly they went." Let us not be like the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. But I'm knocking." Is anybody waiting? Is anybody listening? Or are we busy? Are we busy? You ask why? Why proper preparation? Why absolute anticipation? Well, verse 37 and 38, it says, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. This blessedness speaks to known joy, a peace that passes all understanding. It speaks to the goodness of the Master, the blessing of the Master. And here in your text, it'll be translated Master, but it's the same Greek word, kurios, which means Lord. When the Lord returns, when the Lord comes, we know there'll be great joy. We know there'll be no more sadness. We know there'll be goodness. We know there'll be eternal blessing. We know all these things. That's why in the passage, two times, it calls the individual, he is blessed. He's blessed who's prepared. He's blessed who's anticipating, because he's waiting for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He knows true happiness, because he's walking in the will of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 reads, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. You know, this summer, I don't know how many of you took in the fireworks, the Hanover Egg fireworks in August, but it was spectacular. And I just think, how many people drive there half an hour or even an hour before it even starts, awaiting, anticipating this glorious display? We sit there waiting, trying to get great seats so that we can witness it. We don't want to miss it. I remember one time me and Colleen were going back to the park. We knew there was fireworks that night, but they started early. We weren't prepared. And as we're driving down the road, we can see in the distance the blowing up in the sky. We're thinking, we're late. We're missing it. We don't want to miss the return of the Lord, the display of his glory. Do we anticipate that? Verse 39-40. If this idea of time running out starts with proper preparation, absolute anticipation, then thirdly, in verse 39 to 40, it gives us certain uncertainty. Certain uncertainty. Look at verse 39 and 40. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You know what that's called? That's called irony. Be ready for that which you do not know. Expect the unexpected. We know he is coming back. We might not know when, but be ready. Be ready for the hour that you do not know. We're reminded of the obvious nature of this readiness. Verse 39, if only the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. It's kind of like when your parents say, be in bed, do the dishes, we're going to be home at 11 o'clock sharp. What time do you think the kids get ready for bed and do those dishes? But when do you think your children will do the dishes and get in bed if you said, we're going to be home sometime this evening and it better be done? The Lord is coming at an hour we do not know, just as we do not know when the thief is coming. It is a reminder that when isn't as important as is. I think sometimes we mix that up. When isn't as important as is. Turn to Zephaniah. You're going to think, what? Where's Zephaniah? Well, it's right before Haggai. If you don't know where that is, it's right before Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. If that is not a motivation to be ready for that which is impending, that which is coming, are you prepared? Are you anticipating? Are you certain? Be ready. Be ready. In verse 40, you too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You know, the urgency of the gospel, and I'm so glad we have gospel echoes here this morning, because I think it's easy for us to forget about people that are incarcerated. They deserve that. And I heard it here this morning already. You know, they are suffering the consequence of actions in this world that is different than the consequence of our own actions. We're here, they're there. But in the greater scheme of things, in the transgression against a holy God, what do we all deserve? What do we all deserve? And this urgency of this message, this urgency of readiness, this urgency to understand and have the gospel applied to your life, to accept the free gift of salvation, is not that which we should be looking to deal with tomorrow or the next day. It is that which we need to deal with ultimately today. We need to recognize the importance of the gospel in our own lives and living it out in our own lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Be reconciled to God. Know the gospel. Are we concerned about those who don't know and who await such judgment as we read of in Zephaniah chapter 1? Be ready. And second, here this morning, time is precious. I think the best display of our understanding of the precious nature of time is another word that we're familiar with: faithfulness. Are we faithful? Because if we understand our time is precious, and our time is precious not unto us necessarily, but precious unto the Lord, how we live, how we act, we will be faithful. We will live faithfully. We will steward the graces of God. And the first parable calls us to be ready. The second parable here calls us to be faithful. And it starts with Peter's question in verse 41. Hey, Lord, who are you talking to? Is this just for us, the 12? Or is this for everybody? And Jesus answers in verse 42 and 43. And I can summarize it. Jesus says, I'm speaking to all the faithful in Jesus Christ. Not just you, all the faithful, all who have called upon my name. Are you ready? Are you responding to the good news? All who have heard the gospel proclaimed, are you listening? Do you know where you stand in relation to me? Are you marked among the faithful? Or are you not? That's the answer that Peter gets in verse 42 and 43. And to further emphasize this answer, we get this parable in verse 44 to 48. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions, this good slave whom the master finds doing when he comes. But Verse 45, if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And this language is understandable within this culture in this day. If I'm the master of a household and I've paid good money for these slaves and they have duties and they have jobs, not unto themselves, but unto me, and I come home and they are doing the exact opposite. In fact, they are living a life of rebellion against the things that I've called them to do and the people I've called them to be. Surely they will be punished. Surely they are a worthless slave. In fact, maybe they are not even those who can work for me. And that's what the parable says. They will be cut into pieces and put outside with the unbelievers. And in the context of Jesus Christ, there are many that proclaim Jesus as their Lord. Oh, he's my Savior. And their life tells a totally different story, because they, by their words, say they believe, but by their actions, they do not. And they have no relationship, therefore they have no place in the eternal kingdom. And they will be put out with the unbelievers, it says. They'll be put out with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will, verse 47, and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. Verse 47 and verse 48 are a severe warning. And they're a severe warning not only to this day, but to us here today, in this church specifically, in the Evangelical Church of Canada. These are strong words. The slave who knew his master's will. Do you go to church? Have you heard the gospel? Have you been in Bible studies? Have you read the Bible? Do people pray for you? Do you go to prayer meeting and you still don't care? Have you had every blessing afforded to you in regards to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and your ears still don't hear it? Your heart is still turned off. Jesus is clear here. That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. His eternal damnation, his punishment in eternal hell will be severe. Not that hell will be good for anybody, but his punishment will be great. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. It's speaking of both unbelievers, those who haven't had an opportunity. Maybe it's those people that are locked up that we can easily forget about, that aren't sitting here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday hearing the message of God. They don't have opportunity to just turn their radio on and hear the gospel, or to go to another church or a youth group or a discovery time in a school. Everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more, it says. True faith. Jesus is saying true faith. True saving faith. The sign of a child of God is not just knowledge, but it's knowledge in action. It's truth and love. It's living your life for Christ. It is accepting the responsibility, the duty of a right response when we know the gospel, when we know what God's asking of us. It is an obedient life. And 1 John, as was read already this morning, is full of that. If you are in Christ, it said in our passage this morning, you don't practice sin. You don't continually walk sinfully. In fact, what Jesus is hammering here is two little points. First, selflessness. If you're to follow Christ, it's not about you anymore. You need to die to yourself. Luke 9, 23 to 26. You got to lose your life. You got to take up your cross. You got to follow Christ. It's not about you. Humble yourself before the Lord that he may lift you up, it says in 1 Peter. Servanthood. It's not just selflessness, but it's servanthood. It is actionable. It is a desire to serve the King, to walk rightly before him, towards him, understanding that which has been afforded unto you, and living a life rightly then before him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. Notice that. The true knowledge, not just knowledge, but the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Transformation produces a deep understanding of his lordship. And transformation is not an act of man, but it is an act of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ in the heart of the redeemed. Transformation produces a deep understanding of his lordship and a response. To deny the master is to deny the gift of salvation, which is not just saving, but setting. Setting apart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." That's the salvation part. Through sanctification, that is the setting apart by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You are saved to be set apart, not saved to stay the same. And unfortunately, the church is full of people just looking for salvation. I don't want to go to hell. Who would? But I don't want to change my life. I like me. I have my own wants and desires. I don't need somebody else's. I just don't want punishment. And if God is loving, why would he send me to hell? Because God isn't just loving, God is holy. And God would never transgress his holiness. He is a just God. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. We won't go there. But it is the parable of the wheat and the tares.